Well, I was going to preach next week on 1 John chapter 3, where it talks about being children of God. But when I saw the parking lot today, I saw that most of you drove separate from your spouses, if you have a spouse that came. So I just need to mention that that's really poor stewardship of God's creation. And maybe next week I'm going to go and talk about creation care and love for God's creation. Because, to be frankly, you're all contributing way too much carbon with your carbon footprint. Of course, I am as guilty as anyone else. Now, I want to take a quick poll this morning to start out. Please raise your hand if you hate somebody else here at church. Raise it nice and high. All right, very good. For those of you that are sitting up in the front row, the people behind you all have their hands up. They weren't necessarily pointing at you, Lowell. Okay, no, we wouldn't say we hate anybody in the church, right? That's really strong language. I hate, there's nobody that I hate. I might hate things that people do, but I don't hate people. Now, maybe don't raise your hand because, to be honest, we're all going to raise our hands if I ask you to, because I have that much power. If you have anything against another person in this church or any other church, raise your hand in your mind. If you have any theological differences with a person in this church or another church, in your mind, raise your hand. In your mind. Because your arms are going to get tired here. If you've ever had a problem or had confrontation with another brother or sister in this church or another church, in your mind, raise your hand. Yeah, in your minds, I'm sure you're all, yeah, if I've got only two hands, I would have three up now. I've had problems with people. I've had disagreements. I've had verbal confrontation with people. Now, today's passage tells us that we are called to love our brothers and sisters. And if we don't love them, that we are in the dark. Now, it might seem like I come back to this topic quite frequently, and you've probably heard the theory that when a pastor revisits something over and over again, there's a good chance that he or she has that problem in their life. And this might seem like the case for me today, because this is a stumbling block for me. This is an issue in my life. I tend to have these disagreements with people, and I allow it to cause division between me and a fellow brother or sister in the church. So today we're going to talk a little bit about how we can have disagreements without hating. How we can have differing opinions without condemning others. Because John tells us, if we hate a brother or sister, that we are not in the light, we are in the darkness. Well, the book of 1 John in chapter 2, where Garland started reading from, starts off with a very, that's a confusing way of saying something. John comes out and he says, I'm giving you this new message, but it's not a new message, it's an old message. But it's a message that you've heard before, and it's a message that you're going to hear now through the light. And I'm baffled by what John is trying to say here. John talks kind of like me whenever I've had too much coffee in the morning, and he just like starts rolling, and it's like, I don't even understand what you're trying to say here. So whenever I come across passages like this, I find it helpful to go to more of the contemporary paraphrases like The Message. The Message is written by Eugene Peterson. It's not meant to be a word-for-word translation, but it is a paraphrase of the passages in the Bible. So I turn to Eugene Peterson to help me understand verses 7 through 8, where John's talking about this old commandment that is new again. And Eugene Peterson says this. He says, "My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. On the other hand, perhaps it's new, freshly minted, as it is in both Christ and you. The darkness on its way out, and the true light already blazing." So this is commandment. We've heard it before. You've heard it from me before. But yet, John is saying, hear it again for the first time. Last week we talked about those who are in Christ, those who are following Jesus, are in the light. And the things that we've seen from worldly point of view, from our worldly eyes, change vastly and dramatically whenever we come into the light, when we come to know God. And John is now saying, this commandment that you've heard from day one, this commandment that goes all the way back into the Old Testament, I want you to hear it again with a fresh set of ears. Read it again with a fresh set of eyes. Because now you are in the light and you're going to see everything just a little bit differently. So John goes on in verses 8 through 9 and he says, if you claim to be in the light, but you hate a brother or sister, you're wrong. If you claim to be the light and you hate somebody else in the church, you're wrong. You're not in the light. I mean, it's that straightforward. He doesn't, you know, circle around the topic at all and try to make it any like easier to take. He says it very straightforward. If you hate somebody else in the church, you're not in the light. You're just lying to yourself. You're seeing things through the old eyes, hearing things through your old ears, and you are missing the point. Now, it seems that in John's day, John would have been writing to a church, a gathering, a group of people in the early, or probably the late first century. And there would have been a theology that was creeping into the church at the time that John was trying to combat. And this theology is known as docetism, which comes from the Greek word dokeao, which means to seem. The docetists were gaining more popularity within the church, within the gathered group of believers. And John says to these docetists, well, I should go back and explain that a little bit more. The docetists believed that Jesus didn't come to earth in flesh, but that Jesus just seemed to have an earthly body. The docetists believed that Jesus was a spirit or a mirage. So therefore, Jesus didn't come and dwell in flesh. He did not suffer. He did not die. He did not rise again because, well, Jesus never had a physical body to the docetists. So if you look through John's writing, you can see many times that John is trying to combat this theology. John stands up and says, well, go back to John's gospel, and you see that John is very explicitly trying to say that these docetists are wrong. John starts off by saying, in the beginning there was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is establishing the divinity of Jesus. Go on a little bit further in that prologue to the Gospel of John, and John says, the Word did come and dwell among us. The Word took on flesh, and I like the way the TNIV says it, and pitched a tent among us. The literal translation says that Jesus came to this earth and camped out here with other people. The Word of God took on flesh. So John is very explicit in saying Jesus came as both God and man. He's saying, docetists, you're missing the point. So all of John, not all of John's writings, but you can see in John's writings that he's trying to combat this theology. He's saying, docetists, you're missing the point. Jesus came in the flesh. And we come then to our verses for today. And John is saying, yes, these people are missing the point. Yes, they seem to be missing the point that Jesus came in the flesh, but we still love them. Even though they're missing the point, we cannot write them off and condemn them. We still show them the same love that we would show to anybody else, even though we disagree. Now, when John says to love these people, he is talking about people within the church. He uses the word adelphos, which is often translated as brothers. Sometimes we say brothers and sisters or believers. John is writing about people in the church, sitting in the pews, sitting right next to you and me, that we might disagree with. And he's saying, if there's a docetist in your church, you are still called to love them. Now, he never says go along with everything they believe. He never says just go ahead and agree with them. He's still saying stand for what you believe in, but love each other. It's okay to love and disagree at the same time. You don't have to agree on everything and go down a list and check every item to love one another. Now, I like to think that I'm right a lot. Whenever it comes to theology, I feel like I've got a better understanding than some people when it comes to understanding who God is and what God's calling us to do. But it doesn't just stay within the realm of theology. You go outside of the church, and I tend to like to be right a lot. Anybody else like to be right? Absolutely, yeah. I'm pretty good at making arguments, and I will admit, my wife must be out with a child, I will admit that sometimes, even whenever I realize, and we're kind of bantering and arguing, we don't argue, when we have conversations, heated conversations, I can realize in my mind that I'm wrong, but yet I won't give up. I'll still try to make my point, and I'm kind of good at it. It's like, the earth is flat. I can prove it. Let me pour some water on the ground. It won't go anywhere. I'm kind of conceited like that. Now, it makes it really hard to live with me, so please pray for my wife. I like to be right. But I realize that sometimes I make being right an idol. And I allow being right to divide me from my wife, to put a division between me and the church, put a division between me and other people in my community. And I elevate being right so high that this becomes something that I must stick to, I must adhere to. And like I said, it becomes an idol to me, and I will do whatever I have to do to defend my rightness. But God calls us to not be so vain. God calls us to be humble and to love people. And there are people within the church and people within the community that I know have spent just as much time as I have scouring through the scriptures and reading books on theology, and they come out at different places than I do. I mean, one thing to take, for example, would be a position on peacemaking. Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I can spend probably way more time than I should, hours at a time, arguing what I believe that means for us to be peacemakers. And I can be arguing with somebody else about what that means, and we just become, you know, more and more enraged at each other, and there's more and more division. And you know, we spend so much time arguing about what it means to be a peacemaker that we don't actually go out and make peace. Instead, we make more enemies, which makes it easier to be a peacemaker then, right? If you have more enemies, there's more people to make peace with. No, that's not the point. These things divide us. And I don't think that God calls us to all agree on everything. There are certain things that are central to our faith, but then there's other things that become more peripheral. Things that maybe aren't as essential. Things that I might stand strongly for and believe in, but they're not worth hating other people about. Now, I love to go with the example. Again, I love this example of Jesus. He's a good person to, you know, follow if you have the opportunity to learn from. Because if we look at the life of Jesus, he didn't surround himself with people that were just like him. And the people that he surrounded himself weren't just like each other either. If I was to go out and pick 12 disciples, I would look for cookie-cutter versions of me. Do you believe everything I believe? Great, come with me. Do you believe that this happened? Yes, come with me. Those are the people that I would want on my team. But look at the group that Jesus chooses to be his closest friends, his closest companions, and the people that he gives the gospel message to go out through all the world and sharing this with. I mean, the first people that I think of are these fishermen. A number of the disciples are fishermen, and they're just blue-collar workers that were not held in high regard by society. And we tend to elevate them again because we think of Peter, James, and John. They were disciples. But in their time and place, they were lowly people. They were low on the totem pole. People didn't respect fishermen because, well, for one reason, they stink. They didn't have running water back then, so these guys would go out in the water and they'd fish and they would come back and they would smell. Nobody wants to be a fisherman's friend. No, that's a cough drop, fisherman's friend. Nobody wants to be a cough drop. Nobody wants to be a fisherman's friend. But Jesus called these fishermen to follow him. Jesus also called a zealot named Simon. Zealots were a Jewish sect that believed that God would give them victory in battle over the larger, stronger Roman army. They believed that God was on their side and they were going to take back Jerusalem for God. And it didn't matter who stood in their way. They were going to do it through force, through violence, through massacre, whatever it took. They were going to chase those Romans out and take back the land. And Jesus also called a tax collector named Matthew. Tax collectors were Roman collaborators who had the mentality, if you can't beat them, join them. Matthew worked for the enemy in the zealot's eyes. And Jesus called these people together. And he says, I've got a job for you. And I want you to work together for the greater good. Now, I tried to think of what would be a contemporary example of this. And I don't even know really what would be a good example of a fisherman. But the best thing I could think of was somebody that works in sewage line installation. Somebody that probably comes home smelling a little bit. Their hands have been places where you don't want to, after they're done, you know, shake their hand. So imagine a sewage line installation specialist. And let's say Rush Limbaugh and Jim Wallace come together. And Jesus calls these three individuals. He says, let's come together and let's work for a common goal. Let's even make it something really simple. Something that most of us could get together and work on. What if God called this sewage installation specialist, Rush Limbaugh and Jim Wallace, together to bake a cake? And can you imagine? These guys would probably be fighting all the time. But this is what Jesus does. He calls people that are so diametrically opposed to each other, theologically and socially, and says, we've got a larger goal here at hand. I want you and you and you to work together for my kingdom. Wow. It doesn't sound like it would be the most effective way to go about doing a task. You know, those guys wouldn't be the guys I would choose to bake a cake and expect it to get done quickly and well. But this is how Jesus works. He calls us to work together with people that we don't always agree with for a greater goal. Now, I had an interesting experience this week. My neighbors were getting installed a new gas meter on the outside of their house. And this means that at 7:30 on Monday morning, I think it was about a half a dozen trucks, including dump trucks and a large truck with a trailer with a track hoe on the back, pulled up to the 900th block of Spring Hill Road. And to use the language of John's Gospel, they did dwell among us. Now, my little boy, Paxton, he's 2 years old. He loved every second of it. Ooh, there's a dump truck. Ooh, he calls the track hoe a digger. The digger is here. Ooh, they're on the digger. They're moving the digger. Mommy, Daddy, come on. I'm like, yeah, they're on the digger. 7:30 Monday morning. About 8:30, I should also mention that they shut down our block completely, put up cones on both sides so that we could not drive in or out or past. Well, about 8:30, I got in my car because I come in to the church on Monday mornings and I work from the office here. But as I got into my car and I backed out to the end of the driveway, I kind of put on my flashers and I waited. I thought maybe, just maybe, one of these guys that are leaning on their shovels over there might come and tell me which way they want me to go. Maybe one of them would open up the cones and let me out. Maybe they would say, go ahead, sir. We realize that we're in your space here and making it less convenient for you to leave, so let us help you. But they didn't. So I put my car in park, and I get out, and I talk to the guy who seems to be in charge. He's the foreman, we would call him. So I go and ask the foreman, which way would you like me to go? And he says, well, which way do you want to go? I can go either way. Just show me which way is easiest. You just tell me which way you want to go, sir, and you go that way. Okay, I'd like to go that way. All right. Suppose you want me to move the cones for you, too. Be nice. Thank you. All right, so I finally get out of there. They're digging up the ground. They're digging up holes in the roads that they can put in a new line for the gas meter. Now, Mondays is also trash day in my neck of the woods. And we had family with us for 3 weeks, which means that we have accumulated a lot of garbage. And on trash day, I was excited to haul all of these things out to the curb just to get rid of it because I like to spruce things up every now and then. Well, guess what? When the curb is shut down, when the road is shut down, the garbage men don't come to your house and carry your garbage cans to their truck and then bring them back. my garbage when I got back home after working in the office that day was still on the curb. Minor inconvenience. That just means I have to carry it back to my house. No big deal. But when I got back, these guys were all, I'm not judging any construction worker, but these guys were all sitting around, and I come, pull up to the cones, and I think maybe one of them will come and move the cones again for me. But no. I have to get out, and it's not that big of a deal, but I get out and I move the cones, I pull into my driveway, and then go back and put the cones back in. And then I see my neighbors who are both in their 80s. I see them leaving their house. So I think, they're not going to, are these people going to move the cones for them? No. So I go and move the cones for them as well. This was Monday. They were back Tuesday. Wednesday. Oh, I should stop there. Anyways, it wasn't a big deal, but it was frustrating. Now, Tuesday evening, after they had been going at this for 48 hours, not nonstop, but going at it for 2 days, I was mowing my front yard, and I saw something that caught my eye. I'm somewhat easily distracted, so when I saw something shiny, you know, caught my attention. I saw a set of keys in my front yard. On this key ring, there were two Caterpillar keys and one John Deere key. I knew where these belonged. That foreman that I thought was kind of rude to me, these were his keys. I could make his life a whole lot more fun if I just gave him a little toss. Or if I took them into my house and said, I don't know where they belong. I could have done these things. These thoughts, these are the things that go through my mind. This is confession time for me. I'm not perfect. I don't claim to be. But I realized, what would I gain from that? If I was to make this guy's life harder, just because he and I disagreed on a few things, just because we didn't get along well, our personalities clashed a bit, because we didn't click, why would I do that? You see, that guy and I, we both had the same goal in mind. We wanted them to finish this job and move on. So why would I make it any more difficult for him to do the job that he was called to do? Now, I think this is something that we often fail to see in the church. Often, we don't think about how the other churches and the other denominations and the other people are really here to do the same thing. We have the same goal in mind. Again, it's to make the kingdom of God known here and to prepare people for the kingdom of God that will last forever. The eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But yet we fight. We bicker when we disagree about small things like, you know, who should move the cones and let somebody out. We divide the body of Christ. And we are called to be the body. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus himself, doing the things that Jesus started here on earth. But I think so often we fail to be the hands and feet, and we tend to look like less desirable parts of the body. I really wanted to use a curse word there, but I'm not that kind of person. Using the King James Version or something. We tend to look like these less desirable parts of the body rather than the hands and feet of God that we are called to be. We fail, and we fight, and we grumble, and we don't achieve the things that we're called to do. Now, one of the things that I thought of that I think can sometimes cause division, and there's many different things that I could have chosen from this morning, but I just want to lift out one example that I think is just such a stumbling block for the church, something that divides us and keeps us from doing the things we're called to do. An example that I thought of is the age of the earth. Now, some of you are going to feel strongly about this, and you're welcome to disagree with me. That's the whole point of today's sermon. But there are many people that believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. And this number is arrived at by people going back through time, through the Bible, looking at the genealogies of Jesus and things like that, and saying, if people lived this many years, then the earth would have been created this many years ago. They come at a number somewhere around 6,000, sometimes up to about 10,000 years of age. Now, along came scientists, and they found things like fossils. And they started having discussions about the age of the earth. And some people now claim that the earth is 4.5 billion, with a B, years old. 4.5 billion is a lot bigger than 6,000. Now, there's people that really put a lot of money, a lot of energy into trying to prove that the earth is 6,000 years old. And there's people in the church that put a lot of money and a lot of energy into trying to prove that the earth is 4.5 billion years old. People start fighting about it and saying, well, if you say the earth isn't 6,000 years old, then you're saying that the creation narrative isn't true. And if you're saying the creation narrative isn't true, you're saying the Bible isn't true. And if we can't trust the Bible, what do we have left? And all these people just start calling each other's names. They're calling them heretics and saying you're the Antichrist. You aren't a Christian. No, you aren't a Christian. And I just want to scream at the top of my lungs, what does it matter? That's not the point. We are being divided and we fail to do the things that we are called to do by something that to me, it doesn't matter one bit. Yes, I have an opinion on this. I have an opinion on how old the earth is, but that doesn't affect the job that I think that I've been called to do here as a follower of Jesus. And I can go through a litany of things that people say, you must check this off the list and check this off the list in order to be a Christian by my standards. You must, you know, say a certain kind of atonement is necessary. If you're not an adherent of the penal substitutionary atonement theory, you are not a Christian. Does everybody here know what the penal substitutionary atonement theory is? No, you're not a Christian. I am baffled by this. I recently heard a pastor and a guy. This is a guy I don't agree with 99% of the time. I don't know why I listen to him, except for I think it is good for me to know a little bit about what other people are saying, just so I can still love them in spite of our differences. That'd be the right thing to say. But this guy said in the same message, he's talking about how only through the grace of God can we be saved. Only by the blood of Jesus. Only by grace are you saved. And, you know, I believe that. Amen. And then in the same sermon, he goes on to say, if you are not an adherent to the penal substitutionary atonement theory, that you are a heretic and you are going to hell. Only by the blood of Jesus are we saved and the correct belief in atonement theories. Come on. We can fight about these things, and we don't do the things that God has called us to do. Now, some people say if you don't believe a certain number of things, that your faith essentially will crumble, and that there's nothing left. And I say that's not true. I don't have to believe in a certain age of the earth. I don't have to believe in penal substitutionary atonement rather than the Christus Victor approach to atonement theology. And I know those are foreign words to you, but just go with me here. People fight about these things, and it's just ugly. And people build their theology upon these things. But I say my theology, my faith, my desire to follow Jesus, it's not built upon the age of the earth. I go to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Amen, right? That is my foundation, Jesus Christ. The age of the earth, that might be something that's interesting to me. I might want to dialogue with you or have conversations and try to come to a better understanding of what is true. But I'm not going to write you off if you don't agree with me on that. My theology isn't built upon the age of the earth. My theology is built upon Jesus Christ, the firm foundation. And this passage that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians, it comes out of this discussion between people that are beginning what I believe is the beginning of denominations. One group says, I follow Apollos. One group says, I follow Paul. And Paul says, why are you following me or following Apollos? Follow Jesus. He is our firm foundation. Jesus Christ is the center of my faith. And I believe that if we make anything else the center of our faith, it is an idol. I believe that when I need to be right about something, when I stand too firmly upon my belief in any number of things other than Jesus Christ, that can be an idol, that can be divisive, and that can be so detrimental to the life of the church. And I'm just going to say something. I'm going to say it really strong for emphasis, but I believe it just as strongly. I believe that there is nothing more demonic in the church than this idol, the need to be right all the time. Because when we need to be right about things like penal substitutionary atonement or the age of the earth, we might feel like we are right. We might feel that we are being holy or righteous, but it's causing division in the church over something other than the firm foundation that we are called to build upon. It is an idol. It is destructive. It is pulling us apart, and there's nothing righteous or holy about that. I believe it is demonic, and it is something that creeps into our churches, and it causes us as the body to be fractured. I'll close quick with a little illustration. Once a month, the pastors in our district, the Southern District of the Virginia Mennonite Conference, we get together for a fellowship lunch. There are 8 churches in our district. And we come together and we sit around and we talk about the things that people are struggling with, the things that they're suffering through, the things that are going on in their church. One guy recently had surgery. We talked about his surgery that was coming up. And then sometimes we also talk about some difficult theological issues. Now, some of you have been to these different churches in our district, and you will know that there's some theological dissonance between some of the pastors and some of the congregations. We don't all agree on everything, like, again, penal substitutionary atonement. But we come together, and we love each other. We pray for each other. Now, we're not perfect, absolutely not. We do, at times, tend to be a little more like what John was trying to encourage the people to not be like. We do tend to get angry and frustrated at each other. But first and foremost, we try to keep the central foundation on Jesus Christ. So even if somebody doesn't agree with my position on the age of the earth or penal substitutionary atonement, at the end of our time together, we can come and we can pray for that missions trip that they're about to go on. Even though they may not agree on the same certain things like, I'm not going to just go through the list of things. But even though we might disagree on any number of things, I could still pray for this guy that was going to have surgery. We have the same foundation in Jesus Christ. And this evening at 6:00, we're going to come together as a district, as people that believe various things about various issues. And we're going to come together and we're going to sing praises to our Lord. We're going to have a hymn sing at Waynesboro Mennonite Church. And I would say that if we couldn't do that, if we couldn't come together to worship, then that is the most demonic thing that I could even imagine. We serve our Lord Jesus Christ, our firm foundation. The other things, they might be important, and it might be good to spend time thinking about them and trying to articulate them, but they should never cause us to hate a brother or sister. Let's pray. God, you have called us to stand firm for what we believe, but to still love one another. May these things, these theological differences, not cause us to be divided, but to be a thing that unifies us. Because we are not saved by our theologies or our doctrines or our dogmas. We are not to find our satisfaction and fulfillment in these things, but in you and you alone. Lord, may we remember that, and may we come to you and worship you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. In Christ's name, amen.